Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Just want to thank God for my friend Sean Branscombe and his family. Leslie and the kids are here. Sean and I went to seminary together, graduated together. The Lord blessed me tremendously with a good friend. So for years, man, we've been praying together, loving on each other, and thankful for my brother. He's on sabbatical. He's a pastor in Baton Rouge, and he's on sabbatical. And that sabbatical is about to be over, right, brother? All right, there you go. So I think in August is the last month for my brother, and he's headed back into the ministry. So pray for Sean, pray for Leslie, pray for the kids. Thankful that y'all are with us today. Make sure you say hi to Sean and let him know you will be praying for him. Just one announcement. I definitely want to encourage you guys to be a part of the Foundations class, right? So it's going to start next week at 9:30, Sunday at 9:30, August 28th at 9:30. So if you're interested in knowing a little bit more about our church or interested in being a member of our church, we want to encourage you to be a part of that. So we have five classes. I teach the first class, what is the mission statement of First Baptist Church of Thibodaux? And then Jerry Rivet will teach what is the gospel. We believe that the gospel is the doormat that greets you when you enter. So we want to know if you know the gospel. It's all about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in this church. And then Stephen Scrivener is going to teach what is the church? What is the church? So he walks through the New Testament, the ecclesia, and then he walks in the Old Testament, the kahal. So we see the assembly of God's people throughout the New Testament and Old Testament. An amazing class. So please show up. And then Tony Leday will teach what is church membership. So does the Bible talk about church membership? And this is exactly what Tony is going to answer. Don't ask me, ask Tony. So show up and Tony will answer that question. And then finally, Luke Sedatall will be teaching what is church discipline? What is church discipline? What does the Bible talk about when it's formative discipline as well as corrective discipline? Corrective discipline. So please show up, be involved. And you will see the Lord will bless you tremendously by being involved in those classes. So with that said, we have been walking systematically, expositionally through the book of Hebrews, and we are in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord. Encourage our hearts as we read about the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. God, we see the legacy of faith. We see the hall of faith. So God, let us emulate the faith of Abraham. Let us see that the object of our faith is God himself. Let us place our hope in God this morning. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And we ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is The Legacy of Faith. The Legacy of Faith. Max Juke's legacy came to people's attention when they traced several of his descendants. 42 of them were in New York State prison system. 42. So they decided, you know what, let's do a family tree and realize that those 42 men, they were descendants of Max Duke. Upon further research, they noticed, and this particular guy by the name of Richard L. Dungdale in 1877 did this research of over 1,026 of Duke's descendants. And this is what he found. He found this. 300 of them died prematurely. 100 were sent into prison for an average of 13 years each. 190 of them were public prostitutes. And there were 100 drunkards. In juxtaposition, there is the man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. We've heard of Jonathan Edwards, a man who loved God. Max Duke was an unbeliever, and he lived as such. Whereas you have this man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, who loved God dearly, deeply, wrote several things about God, documents about God. He was a man who loved his family. He was married to his lovely wife by the name of Sarah, and they had 11 children. And every night he would spend an hour teaching his children about God and speaking about the love of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God. An American educator by the name of A.E. Wineship decided to trace the descendants of Jonathan Edwards almost 150 years after his death. And notice what they found. Jonathan Edwards' legacy includes one U.S. vice president, one dean of a law school, one dean of a medical school, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 300 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, 100 clergymen, and 285 college graduates. So, your legacy, it matters. It matters. And specifically, if you observe the contrast here provided for us between Mac Duke and Jonathan Edwards, we will see something incredible. We will see that Jonathan Edwards was a man of faith. And he was a man who believed that he needed to teach his children about God, to live the life of faith before his children. Friends, before we dive into this passage of scripture, my question to you is this: are you living a legacy for your children? Are you? Are you pursuing the things of God like you ought to? Are you pursuing God? Is your faith in God? You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, we see a man of faith. We see Abraham, and his faith influenced his entire family tree. His entire family tree. We see the example here in the life of Abraham, and we see what? His son Isaac, who had faith. And we see also his grandson Jacob, and we also see Joseph. And we can also go further and notice Moses. But for some reason, what the author of Hebrews is struggling with is that he understands his context and he understands his audience, and he looks at his audience and he says to them, "You are missing something. You are not emulating the faith of Abraham." You are so focused on the byproduct of Abraham's faith, but you fail to understand the object of Abraham's faith. So he's telling his audience that some of you, you are missing this. Although you are descendants of Abraham, you are not emulating Abraham's faith. So here he turns to them and he pleads in the same way he's pleading with us today to observe the faith of Abraham, the object of Abraham's faith, and to pursue Christ. To leave a life of faith, friends, we must live a life of faith. And Abraham gives us a great example here. 2 points this morning that we must see and we must emulate. One, live in obedience to God's word. Live in obedience to God's word. We see this in verses 17 through 19. Two, live in hope because of God's promises. Live in hope because of God's promises. We see this in verses 20 through 22. My prayer is, brothers and sisters, that you are engaged. This is not Mother's Day or Father's Day, but this is a sermon for parents as well to observe, to live this life of faith. That we can look at the life of Abraham and say to ourselves, well, God, am I living in such a way that my children can see Christ in me, the hope of glory? Am I living in such a way that when I pass away, God, and if I could look back and I could see in the future, God, that my grandchildren and their descendants will pursue you? Friends, we have a great hope here to look at Scripture and to worship our Lord and Savior. Observe with me point number one, live in obedience to God's word. Live in obedience to God's word. The author here tells us, if you notice in your own Bible, see for yourself. We see for yourself. In verse 17, he mentions by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Now stop 1 second, because what we have is before Genesis chapter 22, we have Genesis chapter 21. And in Genesis chapter 21, Abraham was given this great covenant that God will provide Isaac. So over and over and over again in Scripture, in the book of Genesis, God is reminding Abraham of his covenant. God is reminding Abraham of his promise. And it won't come through Isaac. It won't come through, I'm sorry, Ishmael, but it will come through Isaac. So we notice here what Abraham did in the book of Genesis. Instead of waiting on the Lord patiently, Abraham and Sarai decided that they were going to get Sarai's maid servant, right? We learned this in Sunday school this morning, Hagar. And then Abraham slept with Hagar, and here comes Ishmael. And through that, we notice that Abraham and Sarah were not patient. They were not patiently waiting. But God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 21, you see your son Ishmael, the promise won't come through him, but it will come through Isaac. At this point, Isaac was perhaps a teenager, and God says to Abraham, go and sacrifice Isaac. Can you imagine this? That you have been waiting on God's promise for a long time. And then God finally gives you this promise, and God is saying, give it back to me. Can you imagine that God would ask you to sacrifice your daughter or your son? And even if you have 15 of them, you still would not be all right with that. But Abraham here, his only son, the son that God has provided for him and Sarah, God is asking to give him back, to sacrifice him. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go. Offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I shall tell you.'" This is God's command to Abraham. But we notice in Genesis chapter 22, the disposition of Abraham. Abraham obeyed God. Notice, when you read the account in the book of Genesis, Abraham did not question God. He did not argue with God. He did not stall. But the text tells us in the original language here that he acted upon what God called him to do immediately. As a matter of fact, we noticed in the account in the book of Genesis what it says about Abraham. It says this in Genesis chapter 22, verse 3 through 4. "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar." His obedience was prompt. How can this be? How can Abraham have such great obedience? And friends, listen, as we are reading through the book of Genesis, and Jerry, our Sunday school teacher, helped us see this in our Sunday school class, Abraham wasn't a perfect man. There had times where he fell. There are times where he was impatient. There are times where he was sinful. But here specifically, we see something amazing, great faith, that he obeyed God even when it was very difficult for him to obey God. Why was that? Simple. It is because of his experience with God. Do you notice in the book of Genesis, we're in Genesis chapter 22 here. This is what the author of Hebrews is pointing to, Abraham's faith in Genesis chapter 22. But we notice throughout Abraham's life and his walk with the Lord that he had learned a great thing about joy in God. And what is that, Abraham? To have joy in God, we must be obedient to God. The more I obey God in my life, the more I enjoy God forever. Don't miss this. This is exactly what he is relying upon here. Abraham relied upon when he sinned against God. By when Sarah came to him and said, "Abraham, I want a son. We can't wait on God." Abraham sinned, Sarah sinned, and they had their son by the name of Ishmael. Abraham learned from his mistake then. And what do we learn about this great mistake and great sin of not waiting on the Lord? Our friends here, we learned this in Sunday school as well. We learn exactly what happened. Ishmael, his descendants are the Arabs. And then we notice also that Isaac's descendants are the Jews. And what do we have today? The Arabs and the Jews are constantly against each other. It all started because of Abraham's sin, his impatience. Friends, here we must understand that Abraham, after learning that mistake, that sin, he said to himself, "God, I will obey you. I will follow you." What great passage of scripture we have. I am so reminded of this great man by the name of Hudson Taylor. Years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor. And the purpose was to distort his name and the work that God did through him. So the author started off by gathering all the information he can get about Hudson Taylor, interviewing people, and everything he read about Hudson Taylor, every person that he met that said something about Hudson Taylor, he realized that Hudson Taylor had great character. So much so that this author placed his pen down, bowed his knees and his heart, and turned to Jesus as Lord and Savior, repented of his sins, simply because of the life of Hudson Taylor. A man who lived in obedience. Friends, in the same way, we notice the life of Abraham here. A man who lived in obedience. A man who lived in obedience. I love this because the text tells us why. Or even so, how was Abraham able to do this? How was Abraham able to obey God in such a way? See for yourself what the text mentions. Powerful passage of scripture, right? He tells us this in verse 18. Of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Do you see this? In other words, here, I love the word that is used here for reason in the original language. The word here is used to describe a calculated decision. This is a person who reasoned. This is a person who thought deeply about what God was calling him to do. This is not blind faith, but this is faith that's met with logic. And the logic simply is the promises of God, what God had promised him. So in other words, when God said to Abraham, go and sacrifice your son Isaac, Abraham thought to himself, well, God, you've been promising me for years that you will give me Isaac. And also, God, you've been promising me that Isaac will have children. So because of that, God, I'm trusting in you. Even so, that I would give you Isaac, and if Isaac is dead, I believe that you would resurrect him simply because of your promises. This is his logic. This is not blind faith here. Abraham is not just giving Isaac to God just because, okay, God, you're sovereign, that's it. Yes, you're sovereign, but God, you are great, and your promises are true, and you will never lie. Friends, our obedience to God is stimulated by the promises of God. Do you get it? This is what stimulated the obedience of Abraham here. What was it? The promises of God. That God promised to bless Abraham and his descendants. God promised. Abraham believed God even though his body was as good as dead. Abraham knew that God would fulfill his promises. This is audacious faith, friends. Come in closer and don't miss this. Don't miss this. He believed that God could even raise him from the dead if God had to. Why would you say this, Kevin? In the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, after Abraham took Isaac, took the wood, and he's traveling up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, this is what he mentions. Then Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. And notice this. Do you see it? And come again to you. That's audacious faith. Do you know what Abraham is saying here? That I am going obeying God, but I believe that God will see me through. that God would bring or will bring Isaac back and come again to you. His faith rested upon two great attributes of God. What were they? What were they? The greatness of God. He believed that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He believed that God was great. Do you believe in the greatness of God? The power of God? This great God created the universe just by the word of his mouth. What else? He trusted in the goodness of God. That God is not a liar. That if he promises something, he will see it through. He believed that God would deliver and will deliver Isaac because of the goodness of God. What are the two attributes here? The greatness of God and the goodness of God. So friends, where are you in your faith? Do you believe that we serve a great God, an amazing God? I think too many times we have Christians who walk around and don't believe that God is great, magnificent. They worship God as if he is nothing. They have no confidence. And primarily because they're not reading scripture and they're not living in obedience. But show me a man or a woman who is living in obedience, who is worshiping God, who is praising God, and I'll show you a strong man and woman. A man and woman who has great faith in God. Friends, where are you? How is your Bible intake? How is your prayer life? How is your faith in Christ? Let's emulate the faith of Abraham here. Secondly, live in hope because of God's promises. If you notice the next passage or the few verses here, he shares in verses 20 through 22. Notice in your own Bibles, he transitions from Abraham to now Abraham's son, Isaac. And then also to Jacob, and then also to Joseph. Here we see something amazing. That when Abraham died, he was succeeded by the patriarchs here, who were nevertheless similarly imperfect men. But there's something common here about all three men. They all continued to trust in God even as they were facing death. Do you see it? As Isaac is facing death, he trusted in the promises of God. Jacob trusted in the promises of God. Joseph trusted in the promises of God. It is one thing to say to ourselves, I trust in God as we live. But when you face death, will you continue to trust God? And every single one of the men here mentioned, they continue to trust God. Why is that? Why is Isaac, Joseph, and Jacob able to do this? Because they saw it in Abraham. This is the legacy of faith here. Abraham continued to trust God even when God promised him a land, God promised him descendants, God promised him all kinds of stuff, and he never experienced those promises in his own life. Do you get this? All the promises that God gave him, he never experienced it in his own life, except that Isaac would be born. But he never saw the descendants of Isaac. He never experienced the land of Canaan. But he kept having faith in God. The same thing with Isaac. Never experienced the land that God promised, but he kept having faith in God. The same thing with Jacob, but he kept having faith in God. The same thing with Joseph. They had no inheritance to pass on, but the promises of God, and these they consider as a great treasure to leave for their children. my friends, see how amazing this passage of Scripture is. These men continue to have faith in God even when they face death. If you're in your dying bed, will you continue to trust in the promises of God? We don't have the same promises that God gave to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, but we have a plethora of promises in Scripture. At being confident of this very thing, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of redemption. That's a great promise. God, you started something in me, you will finish it. Here's another great promise. I will always be with you. Right? We have the Great Commission, and God says, as we're fulfilling the Great Commission, that he will always be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. That's a great promise. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's a great promise. That Jesus will return for his church. That's a great promise. So what we must do, even on our deathbeds, we must trust in the promises of God, saints. We must. I love what he mentions here. If you noticed, he talked about Isaac and Isaac blessing his sons, Jacob and Esau. But do you notice that he blessed the second son? In ancient times, it was called for you to bless the first child. You give the first child all the blessings, but here, because of Jacob's deception, but also God turned that around for his glory, that God allowed Isaac to bless Jacob. And the blessing continued with Jacob. And then we notice that Jacob, on his deathbed, called the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh is the oldest one. Ephraim is the younger one. And Manasseh was supposed to get the blessing. Not Ephraim. But he calls them. And then he switches hands. He kind of form a cross in the sense of that. And then he blessed them in that way, according to the book of Genesis. Why did he do that? Because he gave the blessing to the younger and not the older. In the same way Isaac gave the blessing to the younger and not the older. God in his sovereignty caused these things to happen, and these men were not confused by it, but they trusted in the promises of God to be fulfilled. And then we have Joseph, according to what the author of Hebrews is saying, a man at the age of 17 left his parents, his brothers sold him into slavery, left his parents, left his family. He's in Egypt, and God blessed him tremendously because of his faith. And at 110 years old, he dies. When he died, right before he died, he told them that my bones will be taken out of Egypt into the promised land. He believed, because God promised him this. And on his deathbed, he's saying that to the people. And this is exactly what happened. In the book of Exodus, we notice when Moses traveled out of Egypt, he took the bones of Joseph. And when Joshua had conquered the land, it mentions at Shechem is where he buried the bones of Joseph. Every promise that God gave his people was fulfilled. But why is it that Jacob, Joseph, and Isaac had such great faith when they were dying? It's because they saw it in the Father. They saw it in their father. They saw it in Abraham. I love what Matthew Henry mentioned. Though the grace of faith is our universal use throughout the Christian life, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the very last, to help believers to finish well, to die to the Lord so as to honor him by patience, hope, and joy, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's word and the excellency of his ways. What legacy are you leaving for your children? I pray it's one of faith. I pray we see the life of Abraham, a man of faith, and we are designed to do the same. We parents are being pulled on a consistent basis, thinking that what we need to give our children, riches, fame, popularity, give them whatever they want. But no, we need to love Jesus, to live for Jesus in obedience, to show our children how we can have hope because of the promises of God. This is what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father, you are so sweet and merciful. And God, you're speaking to our hearts right now because of your word. Thank you for the faith of Abraham. He was not a perfect man. God, he loved you. He was obedient, even when it was tough and difficult. So God, maybe there are some in this room right now that you are calling them to do something through your word, and they're consistently disobeying your word. And there is no joy in their lives. God, convict them. Bring them to a place of joy, a place of repentance, a place of satisfaction in Christ. I pray what stimulates our obedience, God, is your promises. What gives us a great passion to obey you is your attributes as well. You are great. You are good. Speak to our hearts, O Lord. Move in us for your glory. In your mighty and precious name, amen. Amen.